Matthew chapter 8, this is a very familiar story to many of you, I'm sure, but I pray that we would be amazed afresh again. I was reminded of one of the reasons I love being a pastor is that I just got to meditate on this passage all week. And some people think God puts more spiritual or holy people in the pastorate. Sometimes I think he puts the most weak and needy people in the pastorate because we need to hear this more often than everybody else because we're such a mess. And I got to hear this all week and meditate on this all week and just be reminded of our Jesus. Powerful, beautiful, loving, tender, majestic Jesus. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, literally, and they went and raised him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Father, we pray that you would make us marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, no matter how many times we've heard this passage read or read it ourselves or heard sermons on this, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would break in among us and in us and cause us to marvel afresh and anew at the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take us deeper into who he is and what he did and his glory and beauty and power and love and mercy and patience with men and women like us. And so, Holy Spirit, be with us and encourage us and rebuke us and teach us, Lord, where there's weak faith in the room, Lord, strengthen our faith. God, where there's no faith in the room, create faith and save sinners. God, we beg you to be at work through your word, by your spirit, for your glory. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Help us, God. We need you. For Jesus' sake, amen. About 4 years ago, last month in November, I had the privilege of going to Israel because my stepfather is very generous and their church, my parents' church, was going on a trip. Their pastor had been to Israel many times, and so they were getting up a group from my parents' church to go, and my stepfather said, "If you want to go with your mom, I'll pay for it." Okay. And we landed in Tel Aviv at night and had to take a bus to get to Tiberias, which is the large city on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and so it was dark, and I didn't see anything, but I woke up early and ran down to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and saw the most beautiful sunrise I've ever seen in my life. And there was a woman on the shore praying in another language, but she was going in after Jesus. Like Miss Lena goes in after Jesus. If you've ever had the honor and privilege to hear Sister Lena pray. And I was just like, amen. Amen. Because I got to see this Sea of Galilee and all the memories of what I've heard about Jesus Christ flooded my mind about what he did here. Like, this is where it all went down. This is where the most important events in the history of the universe all went down. 80% of Jesus' ministry was done in and around the Sea of Galilee. And what we read about today happened on that sea, where he spoke words to a storm and waves and wind, and they ceased. It was a beautiful thing to see. In Matthew chapter 8, we've seen that Jesus has all authority over disease and sickness. He cleansed the leper. He healed the paralyzed servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others. We've seen in Matthew 8 that he has all authority over his disciples and all people. The last time we were in Matthew 8, we learned that we must follow Jesus at great cost, making any sacrifice to follow him. And then here today, we see that Jesus Christ has all authority over all nature and all calamity. And God willing, the next time we're in Matthew 8, we'll see he has all authority over demons and devils. That's our King. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And not only does he have all power and authority in heaven and on earth, but he loves us. He loves us, his people, with great, unchanging, undiminished, unfathomable, immeasurable love. This is our Savior. Point number one from the text: Jesus' disciples followed him into the storm. Jesus' disciples followed him into the storm. Look at verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Jesus' disciples follow him wherever he goes. Remember, we just thought about this the last time we were in Matthew 8 in verses 19 through 22. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Are you sure you want to follow me wherever I go? Verse 21, another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." There's pastoral Jesus. "Follow me," Jesus says. "Follow me wherever you go. Follow me." And Jesus' disciples, we see, do this. They get in the boat. They follow him. They go with him. They're with him. Like peas and carrots. They stick with Jesus. And Jesus' disciples follow Jesus into the storm that Jesus created and caused to happen. I love how Pastor Paul writes about the sovereign power of God over all of creation, and Jesus is God. He says he, God, created and controls the seasons. He raises the sun every morning. He created, named, and leads the stars. He causes the wind to blow. He created and controls the water cycle. He sustains the earth. He sends the morning dew. He causes lunar eclipses. He provides for the growth of grass and crops. He sends lightning. He sends loud thunderstorms. He sends hail and snow and ice and frost. He nourishes the earth so that it produces crops and fruit. He brings the spring seed time and fall harvest. He paints the rainbow of his promise. He sends earthquakes. He provides plentiful pasture lands for livestock. He sends the scorching sun. He withholds rain, causing drought. He will destroy the present earth with fire, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth where he will forever dwell with his redeemed people. Beloved, while Jesus was a little baby in the manger, he upheld the world by the word of his power. And while he slept in this boat, he was in control of that storm. And Jesus led them into the storm. Hear that, those of you who have trials in your life and suffering in your life and pain in your life. Jesus led them into the storm that he created and is sovereign over. It's comforting to know that God reigns over your trials. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing. God reigns over our trials. God leads us into trials. God sends trials into our lives to humble us, to make us depend more fully on Him, to show us our sin, to reveal more of Himself to us, to move us to pray, to move us to pray like we've never prayed before, to move us to seek Him like never before, to make us more like Jesus Christ. I have a good friend who went to Westminster Seminary, and now he and his wife live in Colorado, and he is going through a great trial right now because he had it should have been an insignificant surgery on his elbow to repair some ligaments. But like one in a million times you have a minor surgery, there's this trauma that happens where your brain doesn't think the trauma's over. And so he has a withered hand now. Like he can't use his hand. And you might think, oh, that's no big deal. Beloved, if that happens to you when you have been an active young man all your life and have young sons that you hope to take with you hunting and teach them to do this and that, and you need your wife now to stay home from work because you can't do basic needs that you used to be able to do, it is a trial. And We've cried together on the phone because of this trial. And it can be scary. But I was talking to him yesterday, and he was just talking about how this has caused him to refocus. That before he might not even read the Word of God and have devotions with his children, but now every meal he's sitting with his kids and going over the Word of God with them. That he in the past was having focuses that he shouldn't have on certain things happening in the world, and God has just used this to get him back in the book. He turns the news off and gets in the book. And so God sent this trial into his life, and it's just refocused him on Jesus and on the Word of God and on what really matters in life. God does that because he's loving. And of course, one of the struggles we have is, why would God do this if he loves me? Why would he do this? No, beloved, he does it because he loves you. He's leading these disciples into a storm that they think is going to kill them because he so lavishly loves them. And Jesus' disciples follow him into the storm. Second, we see a great storm arose. Look at verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. This is a great storm. The Greek word used for this storm in this verse is seismos, which is all over the place in the New Testament, used for an earthquake. So this is like a sea quake, and the waves are swamping the boat such that these veteran fishermen, I mean, these men have been on the sea. They have seen storms. They are veterans, and they are absolutely terrified because the waves are coming into the boat, and they think it's going to sink, and they think they're going to die. As I heard one person say, when veteran fishermen go to a carpenter for help, you know there's a problem. Beloved, this is not just some little issue. They're going to die. They think they're going to die. Is there anything in your life right now that you're scared is going to kill you? Anything? Anything in your life right now that you think will physically kill you and make you die? That's what we're talking about here. Now, Jesus slept through all of this. Jesus got tired from ministry. Jesus worked and labored and preached and taught and healed, and he was tired. He got tired. This shows us that Jesus is truly a man. He is a man. He ate, he drank, he slept. He's truly and fully man, a human being. And we see that here as he is tired and is sleeping in the midst of this storm. Now, there is a wrong interpretation of this that I would like to share with all of you, lest you be taken in by these false teachers. I want to quote to you what Creflo Dollar says about this, and I want to make very clear when I start, don't anybody say amen to what Creflo Dollar says. This is not an amen moment. If you amen to this, it's going to be very awkward because I'm going to openly rebuke you. So this is not an amen moment. All right? This is a heretic. This is false teaching. Creflo Dollar is a hairy tick. And we need to pray for him that he would be saved like God saved Costi Hinn. Creflo Dollar says about Jesus sleeping in the boat, Jesus didn't come as God. So I hope you never watch TBN anymore, to be honest. The Satanic Broadcasting Network. I hope you just don't listen to that channel anymore, but if you happen to hear something like this, Jesus didn't come as God, I hope, beloved, that your ears will perk up and your heart will perk up and you'll say, no! But that's what he says. Jesus didn't come as God. He came as a man. And he did not come perfect. And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers, and yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat? Beloved, how would you answer that? I hope Akave could answer that because I've taught him what hypostatic union is. Do you know what hypostatic union is? The fourth grader does. Because if you know what hypostatic union is, you won't make this error. Dollar got it right to say he came as a man. That's right. But he's also God. He's God and man. So he can sleep and calm the storm. Hypostatic union is the joining of the divine nature and human nature in one person, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's hypostatic union. The joining of the human nature, he sleeps, and the divine nature, he speaks to wind and rain and they obey him, joined in one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the error that Creflo Dollar makes is he sleeps and God never sleeps. So how could Jesus be God? Because God never sleeps, because he's both God and man. He's both God and man. And we see that beautifully shown to us in this passage. And this sleep also shows us that Jesus trusted God his Father. Jesus trusted God his Father. The Bible speaks of God giving sleep to those he loves. Psalm 4:8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Jesus sleeps because he knows his Father has the whole world in his hands, and he has an undivided, unflinching, perfect, holy trust in his Father. And so he sleeps. But we see that Jesus' disciples fear that they are perishing. Look at verse 25. And they went and raised him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They are truly afraid. And they have a real reason to be afraid. This is not something just conjured up in their minds. They have a real reason to be afraid. They could die. If that boat sinks, they will drown to death. They have a real reason to be afraid for their lives. But we do see in this verse, they go to the right place. They go to the right person. As the song says, "No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of the ocean and earth and skies." J.C. Ryle comments on this, "How many have faith and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him whithersoever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial? How many have great grace enough to turn to Jesus in every trouble, crying, 'Lord, save us,' and yet no grace, not grace enough to lie still and believe in the darkest hour that all is well." Beloved, I want to ask you again this morning, do you have real, legitimate fears of your own life being lost this morning? Do you have real, legitimate fears that you will lose your life this morning? Do you fear you might die? Where will you go? Where will you go? The disciples give us a good example here. They go to the right place. They go to the right person. They go to Jesus. I have been playing a particular song over and over and over. You know how you can go to a YouTube page and put it on repeat and you just hear it over and over and over. You can listen to it 10 or 15 times and it just never gets old. It's a song called "Jesus Strong and Kind." It's actually a children's song. But I'm a little child. I want to be a little child. We're to be little children and receive Jesus like a little child, right? Or we would not enter the kingdom of God. And the song goes like this: "Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. Jesus said that if I'm weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. Jesus said that if I'm lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me." Ah, beloved, do you go to Jesus? When you fear you'll die. More and more these days, I think about my parents and losing them because they're getting older. And there's a part of me that don't want to face that day when I don't have them anymore. And I fear. And when I fear, I got to go to Jesus. I got to go to Jesus. Whatever fear you have this morning, go to Jesus. Strong and kind. And we see the disciples' fear here, and they go to the right place and they go to the right person. And friend, I wonder if you're here this morning, if you're not a believer, do you know this? Because see, what we see in our text this morning is that these disciples come to the end of themselves. They are at the end of themselves. They don't know what to do. They are fearful of dying, and they have tried all that they know as veteran fishermen to shore up this boat, to get to the shore, and they have nowhere else to turn, nothing else to do. They can't do this. They can't get out of this themselves. They have to go to Jesus. And I wonder, friend, if you're here and not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you come to that place in your life where you have nowhere else to go but Jesus? Because you've got to come to that place. You have to come to that place where you see yourself as a sinner who has offended a holy and good God, that God's wrath abides upon you. Children who grow up in wonderful homes, praise God that you have the parents that you have who teach you about Jesus. But you're not going to get to heaven based on your parents' faith. You have to make a decision. You have to see your sin. You have to see it and flee from it to Jesus. Have you come to the end of yourself and realized you can't do this? You can't survive this world. You can't survive this life. You can't survive the judgment of God. You need a Savior. Friend, Jesus is calling today, come to me. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Friend, come to Jesus. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you believe on him today and be saved? Would you be desperate like these disciples and come to Jesus, strong and kind? He will save you. He will change your life. He will satisfy your thirst. He will be everything to you. Our friend, come. And believe in him. And may we all see Jesus for who he is, strong and kind. And when we thirst, come to him. When we fear, come to him. And know that we were lost and he came to us. It's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We were lost and he came to us. This is the gospel. Well, Jesus responds to the disciples' fear. Jesus questions his disciples. Point number four, look at verse 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Now, I just wonder if some of these disciples, when Jesus said, why are you afraid? They're like, well, look outside. Look at the storm. Look at the wind. Look at the waves. We're drowning here. What do you mean, why are we afraid? What do you mean? Why are we afraid? Look at the circumstances. Look at what's going on. We're just human. We're just human beings. It's just normal to be afraid at storms that drown people. Ah, beloved, do we know Jesus? Do we know him? Because if we know him and he's with us, storms that drown people don't make you afraid. I prayed for little Piper Grace, 1 Peter 3:6, talking about Sarah who called Abraham Lord and did not fear anything frightening. It's easy not to fear stuff that's not fearful. But the Holy Spirit so works in us to feel and know the presence of Jesus that we don't fear things that are frightening. And I just shared with you, I'm not there yet. I'm afraid of losing my parents. I am. I dread that. I dread that day. Lord Jesus, help me know you more. I'm weak faith. Lord Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Strengthen this pastor's faith that I don't fear anything frightening, losing my mommy and my daddy. Help me not fear. Help me have strong faith. Jesus is with me. He's with me. And so we see Jesus ask, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Jesus is with them, and this makes all the difference. This makes all the difference. Jesus is with them in the boat. Reminds me of Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite scriptures, just to put on repeat in my mind when I'm terrified. Fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Uphold thee with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Uphold thee with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with thee. Jesus is that Lord and God who is with them in the boat, so they don't need to fear. Jesus will go on to tell his disciples in Matthew 10:28-31, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot fear kill the soul. There he goes again, telling us not to fear stuff that we think naturally should just make us be afraid. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're permitted one fear in the Word of God. God. That's it. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew Henry comments on Jesus' question to the disciples. He does not chide them for disturbing him, for disturbing his sleep with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their own fears. Jesus is not, why you wake me up? I'm trying to get some sleep. I reign over this storm. This was my idea. Go back, go, just trust me. No, he chides them, not because they woke him up and disturbed his sleep, but because they were disturbing themselves with their own fears. But notice this, beloved. Notice Jesus, gentle and lowly. Notice this, that little faith saves. Little faith saves. He does ask them, why is your faith so little? Oh, you have little faith, but notice this, little faith saves, because little faith connects us to the God of the universe. And so I can pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, knowing that even with my little faith that's mixed with all kinds of sin and fear, He will save me. He will help me. Little faith saves. Reminds me of an illustration. It's a wonderful little 2-minute clip on the internet you can find. D.A. Carson giving an illustration of this, talking about the Israelites being led out of Egypt. And he gives the picture of one Israelite who they're talking about putting the blood, the Passover lamb, over the lamppost so that the angel of death will pass over. And one Israelite is, oh yes, I'm certain God will do this. Have you seen all the things he's done with all these other plagues? I know that when he put that blood over, that he will deliver us and we will be saved. No doubt, no fear, bold faith, strong faith. And then there's another Israelite who's trembling. Oh, I know what he's done, but I'm so fearful for my firstborn child and I love him so much. What if it doesn't work? But I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, and I put the blood on the doorpost, but I'm fearful and weak, and I hope that he saves us. And then D.A. Carson asks the question. Both men put the blood over the doorpost, and the angel of death passes over. Which one will be saved? Both of them. Both of them will be saved. And then he quotes this hymn that gives you chill bumps, and I don't know that hymn, but I'll quote this one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock. I stand with strong or weak faith. And he saves with strong or weak faith, because faith is not the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. What your faith is connected to is the main thing. And Jesus saves by strong or weak faith. And yet, We want to grow, don't we? Lord, strengthen my faith. I want to have unshakable confidence in your promises and word. And so we do want to grow to be those strong in faith. And then we see Jesus does save. He does deliver those who have little faith. Matthew 8:26. Then he rose up. He raised up and rebuked the winds and sea. And there was a great calm. Woo! What a sight that would have been. We see throughout Scripture these great water trials. You think of the flood when God sent this great flood to destroy. It is a universal flood over all the earth to destroy all mankind for their sin and save Noah. And then think of the Exodus when God destroyed all the Pharaoh's army by parting the Red Sea and bringing his people safely through and then crashing the waves down on them and destroying them. We have these water judgments and water ordeals throughout Scripture. And Isaiah 43:1-3 says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the waters, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Throw me in the fire, and I never get burned. None of God's children, we never get burned." There's so many hymns I wanted to sing with this sermon, we would be singing until 2 o'clock this afternoon. No, God leads through the waters. It's the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, who leads us through the waters, and He's with us. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And this is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord God. Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who leads through the water and is with us, leads through the trial and is with us. Jesus does here in our passage today what only God can do. What only God can do. Look at Psalm 89:8-9. Psalm 89:8-9. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Yahweh does this. The Lord God Almighty stills the sea. Jesus is doing that in our passage. Conclusion, Jesus is God. Psalm 107:25-30. "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, "in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Yahweh stills the storm in the Old Testament. Jesus stills the storm in the New Testament. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. Psalm 65:5-8 that Brother Rob read for us. "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." It's Yahweh who calms the roaring of the seas and makes people stand in awe of his signs. And who speaks and calms the storm today in our passage and causes the disciples to stand in awe? Jesus. Jesus is God. Ian Duguid and Dan Doriani comment, it reminds us of creation when God brought order out of chaos by His Word. By His Word, Jesus rises up and speaks, and calm happens. God spoke at creation and brought order out of chaos. Mark Dever comments, it's as if Jesus is calling on two witnesses, the wind and the waves, to testify to who He truly is. God. Remember, they all said on the evidence of two or three witnesses, and Jesus calls on the waves and the wind, testify, I am God. John Calvin writes, those who know God's power safely rest in His protection, for He controls all the harmful things we fear. Those who know God's power safely rest in His protection, for He controls all the harmful things we fear. Ah, beloved, rest in Jesus, strong and kind this morning. Mankind, with all of his technology and military power and ability to build large buildings and ships and get to the moon, still cannot tame or control the weather. But Jesus can. Go to Him. Beloved, go to Jesus with all your fears. And finally, point number 6, we see Jesus' disciples marvel at Him. Look at verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey Him? Notice it uses Matthew uses the phrase, the Holy Spirit uses the phrase, the men here. It's not a normal way to talk about the disciples. The men. Leon Morris comments, this is not the way disciples are generally described. The men stand over against the one whom the winds and sea obey. Matthew certainly contrasts the majesty of Jesus with the powerlessness of His followers, who are mere men. You see, Jesus is a man, but He's not a mere man. He is the God-man. And these men marvel when they realize God's in the boat with us. God is in the boat with us. And in verse 27, they say, what sort of man is this? This ain't your normal man. That even winds and seas obey Him. And interestingly, in Mark's gospel, you have this great storm and then this great calm, and then you have this greater fear. The disciples are described as being more afraid of Jesus than the storm. And beloved, if you read your Bible, you'll see that when people encounter God, they get scared, like trembling scared, not just reverence. No, they tremble. I don't like it when pastors say that fear of God is just reverence. Have you read the Bible? Do you see what happens when people come in contact with God? They don't just have reverence. They fall on their face and tremble and cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. And it's not just Old Testament. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus is God. And they realize God is in the boat with them. And they marvel that the winds and the seas obey Him. And they respond again like Israel did to the Lord God Almighty, who is a warrior. In Exodus 14:31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. Beloved, do you marvel at Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you marvel at Jesus? Are you amazed at Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? And beloved, realize these are things we have to fight for. Because if we're honest, right? these truths can get old. Oh yes, Christmas, I know about the incarnation. Jesus became man. But you need to see that as a problem in your spiritual life if you feel that way. And pray that God would every day just amaze me with Jesus again. Amaze me again, O Lord, with the Word of God. We're encouraging people to read the Bible. And yes, sometimes, I gotta get up and gotta read. Yes, we feel that way, but realize it's a good fight of faith. And say, Lord, please, I feel tired. I've heard this already. I don't want to read today, but God, please come. This is supernatural. Come and amaze me with Jesus again. Come and make me marvel at Jesus again. Lord, work by your Spirit in my heart and awaken me to see these truths afresh and anew so that I marvel afresh. God can do that. He can make you marvel afresh and anew at Jesus Christ because the Spirit dwells in you. And so we want to pray and fight and labor and put ourselves in the right places in the Word of God, in prayer with God's people on the Lord's Day, and pray that He would cause us to marvel at Jesus afresh, be amazed at Jesus afresh, and believe in Jesus with stronger and stronger and stronger faith so that we can stand in the day of our storm. Some brief applications. Jesus doesn't always calm the storm. You ought to know that. Jesus doesn't always choose to calm the storm. Sometimes He lets the storm go and is with you in it. Jesus doesn't always choose to calm the storm. Listen to what David Platt writes about this. The promise is not that all the storms in your life will end soon. The Bible does not guarantee this, nor can anyone else. Your cancer may not go away. And that struggle in your marriage may not end this week or even this year, and I would add, or ever. As a believer, well, ever in this life. Let me correcteth myself. Not ever in this life, but oh, it will end, right? In the new heavens and the new earth. All of our problems will end someday in Jesus. As a believer, your confidence is not that these storms will end very soon, but that in the midst of the storms in your life, you will never be alone. God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, will be with you every step in the midst of the storm. Faith is not confidence that trials won't come your way. Faith is confidence that no matter what wind and waves come your way in this world, the God of the universe will be right there in the boat with you. His power and His presence will see you through. Christian, you are not alone, and ultimately you are safe in the presence of the one who has ultimate authority over all disaster. Ligon Duncan gave an illustration of this. He mentioned a pastor friend of his named Ed Hartman. He says, a dear friend and minister, he lost his dear wife Amy last year. Ed told some of his friends once before her death, I know that God will heal Amy. Or He will do something better. I know. I mean, you think about that, husbands. In the face of losing your wife, I know God will heal my dearly beloved, or He will do something better. That is the faith in the midst of a storm, and that is the faith which Christ calls for all of His disciples to have in Him. Greg Nichols gives some helpful applications from this passage. Number one, believe whatever He says. In light of this that we're reading this morning and who Jesus is and what He does, and He's God in the flesh, we ought to believe whatever He says. Believe whatever Jesus says. I don't care what the news cycle says. I don't care what these new philosophers say. I don't care what these new perspectives on this and that and the other say. I'm going to go with Jesus. That's what true disciples do. Believe whatever He says. Number two, do whatever He wants. Do whatever He wants. If Jesus says do it, do it. I'm going to go with Jesus. Three, go wherever He sends you. Believe whatever He says, do whatever He wants, go wherever He sends you. Four, tell Him whatever you need. Tell him whatever you need. Don't be shy. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus and tell him whatever you need. And five, don't fight against him because you can't win. Don't ever try to fight against him because you ain't going to win. What sort of man is this? He's the God-man, the Messiah, the Son of God, born of a virgin who lived a perfect life, loved like no one ever loved, died on that cross and bore the wrath of God and rose up from the dead so that all who repent of their sins and believe in him might be saved. Remember that Greek word seismos I brought up? The Greek word for earthquake? We need a greater earthquake, seaquake, that would take place in Jesus' life. Matthew 27:54, when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake, seismos, and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God when he died on that cross. In Matthew 28:2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, seismos, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, and Jesus wasn't there. He's risen. He's risen. Joel Beakey comments, only Jesus' work on the cross can still the great storm of God's wrath so that we might have peace with God. Beloved, if I had to summarize this sermon and passage in one sentence, it would be this. The great storm is turned into a great calm by a great Savior who does great wonders, causes great amazement, and brought about a great salvation by his death and resurrection from that grave. The great storm is turned into a great calm by a great Savior who does great wonders, causes great amazement, and brought about a great salvation by his death and resurrection from the grave. That's my King. Do you know him? Do you know my King today? And he puts all of your great fears, just list them in your mind. What are your great fears this morning? That are real fears that could even threaten your life. He takes all those great fears and he puts them in perspective so that those fears aren't so great anymore. And so that you aren't afraid anymore. Another hymn I wanted to end with. I can hear Sister Stephanie playing the, what are those things called? Tambourines to it. I wanted to end with this, but it's December. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have peace complete with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Or like the children's song, Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. Christ Jesus reigns and calms the storm. Though winds and waves around them swarm, this feat the Lord God did perform. The God-man stands and calms the storm. Though sin and threats around youth swarm, he died and rose to life transform. And through his Spirit grant reform, so you'll have peace in any storm. And find in him your hearts grow warm, as in his image you'll conform. His grace and peace will be your norm. All for God's glory in the storm. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he's gentle and lowly. We thank you that he hears the cries of little faith. We thank you that He is God come in the flesh. We thank you and praise you that He has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. We thank you that He died and rose from the dead to save us from our sins. And He is with us now and forevermore to be strong and kind for us, to work and labor on our behalf, to deliver us from storms, to calm and quiet them, and to deliver us in and through the storm, though He may not take it away by His very presence being with us. And so, Father, we pray that you would apply this text to our hearts and minds, Father, in all the ways that we need it, that we would not fear anything frightening, that we would grow strong in faith, Lord, but that no matter what, we would cling to Jesus and go to Jesus and trust in Jesus. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.